Having said that, Apostle is gone. He took a weekend to go turkey hunting. He was able to take Adam with him just a little few days away. So I thank you for being here, even though he's not. And I am really excited about this word. I struggled all week about, because he kept telling me he wanted me to stay on task with, we're in April, March, we did prayer. Was our focus in April. We're talking about taking in the word. And he wanted me to stay on task for that. And I struggled all week. And about Thursday, things started to settle in place. And Shirt Tail just basically prayed my sermon over Al. So Al, I want you to know this is confirmation of what he prayed, because he's talking about angels surrounding you and overcoming the battle. And he basically preached my sermon on me. He read my mail. So that's your confirmation. So we're going to be in two places today. We're going to start off in John 1, verse 5. This verse over the last year is quickly becoming one of my favorites. And I want to start off with it. And then we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 6. John 1, 5, I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Crazy thing is that word light ties into our story, ties into Shirt Tail's prayer, because that when the Bible is talking about the light shines in the darkness, if you looked up the Greek, it literally interprets to mean the light that you see emanating when angels arrive on earth. Okay? That is the light. So the word darkness means obscurity. So the light that you see or you imagine or you read about when the angels have come to earth, and one of the stories that we're going to be talking about today, it talks about those saints and how they showed up. But in many times when you read stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament about angels, ministering spirits coming to help God's people, they talk about this bright light that emanates from them. The word darkness means obscurity, and for our purposes, you can think of darkness, you can think of those difficult things that happen in those bad places, those dark times in our life, but you can also take that word obscurity and think about when you don't know what to do. That's obscurity. When I don't know where to go, when I don't know what God has in store for me, when I am in a situation and I don't know how to get out of it, or I don't see the end result, that is obscurity. When you don't know what's the next place to go, you are standing in obscurity. And this verse tells us that the light, God sends a light into that obscurity, and the obscurity does not overwhelm the light. That's a powerful verse. For God's people, we should be embracing this. I'm telling you, I cannot. I chew on it and chew on it. I go over it again and I go over it again in my mind, and I'm like, okay. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overwhelm it. What a promise for God's people. So I want to give you a story today that talks about, just gives an example of this. You know me, I love stories. And we're going to be in 2 Kings 6. So you can turn there or you can listen, because I'm going to recap the story for you. It's an amazing story. We're going to talk about taking in the word through this, because today I want to talk to you. Apostle, next week, please don't miss next week. He's going to be talking about the unction of the Spirit. It's going to be an amazing word. I can just feel it within me. But if you're going to take in the unction of the Spirit, and if you're going to understand that, you have to understand how to literally take in the word through your all of your senses. And so you're seeing, you're hearing, your taste, your touch, your feelings, your perceptions. You know, we have to understand how to take in the word in being Jesus, because if you remember from last week, the word became flesh and walked among us. So I don't want you to think about taking the word as just taking in the Bible. I want you to think about it as taking in Jesus into you and having him reside and abide in you to such an extent that we have this light that emanates us and we are not overcome. Okay? Taking in the word is taking in the Spirit. It is taking in the Father. It's taking in Jesus into who we are, and we become more like them and less like us every day. Along our path, more and more and more, there's less of us and more of them. So that's taking in the word. That's what our focus is this month. But we're going to look at the senses. And I want to tell you this story. Many of you are going to know this story. But I truly, the more I, you know, there's so many examples. Elisha, you know, he was a prophet in the time of Israel. So there was this king. Let me just jump right into it. There's king of Syria, okay? The king of Syria decides that he wants to make war on Israel, okay? So he decides that he is going to go and basically set up a place to entrap Israel, to catch them, you know, sneaks in and then, what is the right word? He kind of, you know, catches them by surprise, ambushes them. Ambush, thank you. It's my 59-year-old brain leaving me, okay? Ambush, okay? So he goes, he sets up the ambush. And guess what? Elisha the prophet, God speaks to him, and he tells the king of Israel, don't go over there because the king of Syria and the armies are waiting for you over there. This happens repeatedly. The verses, if you read it, it says not once, not twice. This is happening repeatedly where Elisha is reading the mail of the king of Syria and the armies of Syria, and he is being able to talk to Israel and saves Israel. This gets the king of Syria increasingly aggravated to the point that one day he calls all of his counselors, his servants, he calls them in and he says to them, who is the spy here? Who's the mole? Who's doing espionage against us? Because somebody's telling them, because every time we go to ambush them, it's failed. And one of his counselors, one of his servants says to him, ain't us. This is the king, this is the prophet Elisha. He's the one reading your mail when you're in bed at night thinking of this stuff. That's literally what he says. He says he's the one hearing what you're saying when you're saying it in your bedroom. How powerful is that? You talk about words of knowledge. Right? So he's this guy, the king of Syria says, oh, well then we gotta get rid of him. We got to get rid of Elisha because it's the only way we're going to have a victory here. So what he does is Elisha lives in this town called, his hometown is Dothan, okay? Now, I'm going to give you this little piece of just biblical history because I think it's interesting, okay? Adds to the whole story, and we'll get to the end. But in right now, just know, Dothan is the place, you know, when Joseph went to check on his brothers, and his brothers took him and captured him and threw him into a pit and went to sell him to the slave merchants in Egypt. That happened in Dothan. That happened in Dothan. This is where Elisha lives. Now, the interesting thing about Dothan, and because I want you to know that these stories are true, archaeologists have done excavations of sites in Dothan. Dothan literally means two wells. They've uncovered the wells. One of the wells literally has inscribed on it, Pit of Joseph. Bible is true. The stories are true. So the story I'm about to finish telling you is true. It's taking place in Dothan, the place of two wells. And Elisha is there, and he has his servant. I have read historical accounts, like people's like commentaries and stuff. In commentaries, they call Elisha's servant by the name of Gehazi, but it isn't Gehazi. Gehazi in chapter 5 has been struck with leprosy, and we know that people with leprosy are cast outs. They aren't allowed in a town, in a city. So it isn't Gehazi. This is a new servant. Okay? And that's kind of important to this story because he doesn't have the experience. He's heard accounts, but he has not experienced it himself. Many things of what Elisha has been doing, the signs, the wonders. And you know what it's like. You hear stories of things happening, but if you haven't experienced it yourself, then we are slow to jump on the bandwagon and grab hold of it and believe what God can do. That's true, right? Okay, so this is a new servant. And so what happens is, so the king of Syria has decided that he's going to send his army to Dothan. They are going to surround the city. They are going to capture Elisha. Then they're going to be able to go ahead and set their ambushes and take over Israel. That's the plan. So at some point, this new servant guy, it calls him a young man. So he's young, you know, probably like one of our guys or maybe even younger. And he gets up and he goes out. Now, what you have to understand is Dothan is on the edge of a valley. And you know, in a valley, then you have mountains and hills on all sides. Well, on the southern side of this valley, Dothan sits on a mount. And I don't think it's a giant hill. It's not like, you know, mountain. It's not like Denali. But it is a big enough hill that it sets up. And so the city is on the top of it, and it's kind of a flat place on the top. So the city's on the top, but it's a mount, a hill. And so what happens is the servant comes out. He looks out from the city, and he sees the king of Syria has surrounded Dothan. It has surrounded the entire city. Many, many soldiers, chariots, horses, all of that. And what happens is he gets in a panic. And I know he gets in a panic because if you look at one of these verses, it actually has an exclamation point. And you don't see that a lot. But he literally comes back to Elisha and he says, "My master!" Exclamation point. What are we gonna do? That's a panic. That's a panic. What are we gonna do? And Elisha, being the man of God, being somebody who hears what God says, being somebody who is trying to follow, being somebody who's experienced God's hand and knows what God can do for him and for God's people, he settles himself and he asks the Lord to open the eyes of the servant. Now, when he opens the eyes of the servant sees Syria's army. So the city's on the top of the mount. The city is surrounded by the Syrian armies. And then surrounding all of that is this host of heavenly angels, i.e. Churchill's prayer. They are surrounded. The Syrian army is surrounded. And Elisha says, don't worry. He says to his servant, don't worry, because there's more of us than there are of them. There's more of us. So what happens, just to give you the end of it, and then we'll jump to some other stuff here. What happens is then Elisha asks the Lord to make them blind. So here we have all of these soldiers blind on a mount. Get this. They don't know where to go. They can't go up. There's the city. They know that. They can't really go down because they're blind. They're on kind of a mountain. They're going to stumble, fall, kill themselves, just tripping down the mountain because they can't see what they're doing. The king of Israel wants to kill them. Elisha says, no, we're not killing them. We're taking them to Samaria. Now, Samaria is 12 miles away. It's a 12-mile walk with hundreds of thousands of blind guys. I just want you to get this picture. What's going on here, okay? So they take them, blind people, 12-mile walk. How long would it take you to walk 12 miles? Seriously. Somebody. Well, okay. But anyways, they have this. They take them a 12-mile walk. It takes a good part of the day, I would imagine. Dugan, how much would it take to walk that? A long ways, right? I mean, it takes some time. Yeah, with blind people on top of it. We get to Samaria. The king wants to kill them. And Elisha says, no, we're going to feed them. We're going to feed them and then we're going to open up their eyes. We're going to open up their eyes. We're going to feed them, and we're going to send them back to Samaria. And that's exactly what happens. Crazy story, right? So we're going to talk about senses, and we're going to talk about taking in the word, and we're going to use this story because there's three things. If you're going to take in the word, there's three things that you have to do. You absolutely have to. You have to have it embedded into who you are. It has to be innate. It has to roll off your lips as easily as your whole name does. Or if I asked you your date of birth, how quickly it rolls off. That has to be embedded in you if you're really going to take in the word and receive that all God has for you. The first one is that you have to expect God to be out of the box. You have to expect that God does not function in a box. He is not bound by our modern understanding of what we think of as signs and miracles and wonders. Because for most of us, it's out of our experience. This group here has more understanding probably than most people, based on God's goodness to us as a congregation and how he has poured out. But I will tell you that you cannot go into any situation thinking this is what needs to happen, because I'm telling you, there are unseen things that are around you, and God has his own way. It says, my ways, not your ways. Here we've got the king of Israel going, well, let's just kill these guys. Seems normal. They're the enemies. They came to kill us. Let's kill them. End it once and for all. God is saying, oh, no, no, we're not going to do that. We're gonna feed them. We're going to show them first my power. Then we're going to feed them. Then we're going to send them back. And guess what? The word says that that band of warriors never bothered Israel again. Never. How many times do we come into a situation and we come up with our own plan based on our understanding? If you're going to take in Jesus, Jesus did not operate like other people. You should know this. And if I said it to you like that, you'd go, well, yeah, I know that. But do you really know it? Because if you knew it and you really took it into who you are and it was part of who you are, you would act like it. This is the Jesus that walked on water. This is the Jesus that directed his disciples to take a coin out of a fish's mouth. This is the Jesus that put mud on people's eyes and they became blind. This is the Jesus who had somebody lowered down and he just said, get up and walk, and they walked. This is not a God who operates in the normal expectation of things. This is the God that had his prophets walk around naked for 3 years, or had them lay on their side for 365 days, or who had them eat a scroll, or who had them in a cistern this is a God that doesn't operate like we operate. And if you want to do life the way that you usually do life and the way you expect life to be done, you're going to get squat. Because our God wants to show you that life is not at all like what we expect it to be. Jeremiah 33, call on me, I'll answer you, I'll show you things that you can't even imagine. If you can imagine it, you've heard me say this 1,000 times. If you can imagine it, then guess what? God has something else going on that you can't get your head around. Because he never gets old. He says, sing a new song to me. Bring new things to me. I'll show you, because I am a creative God. So the first thing that you have to do if you're going to be taking in more of Jesus is you've got to get it out of your box. That's why Russ can sit in an ICU room and a nurse can say, this is a miracle. We don't know what to do with people like you. Because our God isn't bound by diagnoses. He isn't bound by science. He isn't bound by the laws of gravity. He isn't bound by laws of relativity. He isn't bound by any of it, because he's the one that set it all in place. Second, have to use your senses, all of your senses. In this story, we've got Elisha opening up the eyes of the servant so he can see what's really going on. How many times are things going on around you and you are not truly seeing what God is trying to do? You're not using your spiritual eyes. You can see a man laying in an ICU bed, but you can't see with your spiritual eyes, because if you could see with your spiritual eyes, you could see him getting out of that ICU bed and going home. Are you seeing? Are you using your visual, spiritual senses to see the force around you? When you are in obscurity, are you realizing that God does not mean for you to stay in obscurity, that this is just a pausing point, it's not the permanent stay point, that if you just open up your eyes, then we're ready to take the next step? Whew. Okay. Oh my gosh. Hearing what the Lord says. Jesus did nothing. You've heard apostles say this recently. Jesus did nothing. Zero, zip, nada, zero, nothing without the Father telling him what to do. Nothing. If you, and we hammer you with hearing. We hammer you with hearing. Because you cannot be efficient, you cannot function, you cannot reach your potential and what the Lord has for you to do if you are not using your hearing and your ears to have the Lord speak to you, to tell you what to do. Hearing is crucial. This is why every time that Elisha would go to the king of Israel, he was right on track, and the king of Israel was never caught in an ambush. It's because Elisha's hearing. He's using those senses. Taste. There's sometimes God actually, for all of us foodies, There's times God wants us to taste. Look at the miracle of the 12 baskets. You know when it became real for those 5,000 people sitting there in that field? When they got that piece of bread and that fish in their hands and they took a bite of it. When they tasted. The Bible says, taste and see that I am good. It says that his words are honey to my lips. Taste. He wants you to use taste. We don't think about it. But it's one of our senses that if we're going to take in the word, he wants us to use touch. What about the woman with the 12 years bleeding? What did she do? She had to reach out and touch. What does the Bible say if you're going to pray for somebody for healing? What does it say? Call on the elders. Have them lay their hands. Touch. See, most of us want to operate in just one or two of these that we're comfortable with. But again, if you want God's fullness and you want to see everything that he has for you, you've got to start exploring some of these other senses. Smell, our word, a sweet smell. The Bible talks over and over about our sense, about our prayers, and they become a sweet incense before the Lord. Incense has a smell. Seth loves candles. I get more smells coming up from that basement. I'm like, what is that? What is that? What is that? All kinds of different smells. Candles. And he's always coming up and he's always going, hey, look, I got this new one. Smell it. I'm like, oh my gosh, my nose is on overload. I'm telling you, our God is the God of, they call him the Rose of Sharon. That's a smell. Matt was telling me the other day at work that he had a sweet smell that you smelled, right? There's sometimes when God's presence, he wants to make himself known to you, and it may come in a smell. And many times we don't even think about it. We're just like, what is that? Instead of going, I've been praying about that. And there's a sweet smell that's here in this room. Take in a sweet smell. He says we create a sweet smell to him. If smell wasn't important to the Lord and part of his communication, he wouldn't be telling us to create a sweet smell before him. So we have to take in smell. The last one, the sixth one, is perception. Now, I was reading one of Jim Gall's books on discernment. I want to read these to you because this sixth sense, people call it intuition, perception. I'm just telling you, it's the spiritual. And I want to read these to you. If you're going to operate and you want to take in more of the word, you have to be able to perceive. So let me give you some examples, okay, that help us perceive or use this sixth sense. God leads, evil pushes. Think about this. How many times are you out doing something or you're just feeling pushed like you got to do something? You don't feel like at peace of it. You just feel pushed. God leads, evil pushes. God stills, evil rushes. Okay? Be still and know that I am God. God stills, evil rushes. God reassures, evil frightens. And thank you, Esme. Think about that. God reassures, evil frightens. I love this story. I had an opportunity. It was a number of years ago. We were in Marysville. We were doing, it was one of our earlier times when we were down there, and we were there for, I don't know, deliverance conference. There were several of us that went. Remember that 12 of us or whatever? There were several of us that went. had an opportunity. Pastor Shannon brings me a young boy. He might have been 8 or 9. Brings him to me. He is exceedingly frightened of thunderstorms. Anytime there's lightning, thunder, he just totally falls apart. Badly. Okay? And I had a chance to talk to him about, you know, and show him, because he was old enough to read, so maybe 8 or 9, but old enough to, so I could take him to Job and I could say, look, here it shows you that when the lightning bolts come out of heaven, before they leave heaven, they have to report to the Father. It's what it says. We don't need to be frightened because they're at the direction of God. The lightning bolts are at the direction of God. We don't need to be frightened. I was able to have prayer with him. Last time I had heard, he hadn't had any issues. When you're frightened, this isn't from God. God does not frighten. He reassures. He lets us know that he's in control and that he has a plan. God enlightens, Satan confuses, evil confuses. You're confused? Guess where it's coming from? God encourages. God encourages. Evil discourages. That's why we're always telling you, even if you are giving a prophetic word and it's a hard word, there has to be some good coming out of this. We have to be able to see what God intends. He doesn't just leave us discouraged. That's not who he is. God comforts, evil worries. Think on that one. Think of all the worry that's going on over the last year. Think of all the worry. It is consumed in this nation. That's not from God. God's people, we have to overcome this. God calms, evil agitates. God convicts, evil condemns. What are you perceiving? How are you using your sixth sense? Are you ignoring it or are you letting it take you over? Are you perceiving fright? What are you doing with it? Are you perceiving confusion? What are you doing with it? Use all of your senses. That's number two. Number three, God always wins. That seems pretty basic again, but I'm here to tell you that many Christians don't really believe that. We don't really believe it because, again, if we believed it, we would be living differently. God always wins. He says we are more than conquerors. That's what it says in Romans. He doesn't say that you're going to win immediately. He says you're going to win. I'm going to say that again. He doesn't say you're going to win immediately. He says you're going to win. Many times, Elisha is going to the king of Israel and saying, they're going to ambush you. They're going to ambush you. They're going to ambush you. In the end, after we have this whole story play out, the bands of those soldiers never bothered them again. Who won? God's people won. It didn't happen right away. We want everything fixed. I'm telling you, I'm with you. I want everything fixed. I want it done right now. I want to move on to other stuff. It's not the way it happens. We have to outlast the enemy. He wants to wear you down. Our job is to outlast him. I'm always trying to give you scenarios or pictures that I see of things that I do to for myself, just to try to get myself to the point where I can hold on and I can persist long enough. And I always, always, always see this picture of me standing in front of the Lord, and he's standing there. I'm at the judgment seat, and he's going, "Why did you just give up so soon? I can't do it. I can't give a lame answer that I just got tired of waiting on you. You have to come up with something that helps you overcome the thoughts that want to wear you down. Because they're going to come at you and come at you and come at you. I had one of our team members from the hotel this week got on the phone with me and literally said, "I don't know how you've done it for 16 years because I'm exhausted." This is a man that's got millions of dollars. Millions. This is a man who's done businesses, several businesses. This is a man. I mean, there's a lot of things about this man that are amazing to me. And I'm standing there and I'm like, I just have to, it's one of those, again, it's one of these places, pull your bootstraps up, don't give in to discouragement, stand up, give your testimony. If you don't believe that God has already won on your behalf, you've already lost your battle, and you just might as well hang it up. I mean, even Jesus on the cross, he's like, "If I have to do this, I'm going to do it. Because I know that I know that I know that I know that my Father has a plan. And even though I know I'm going to descend to the pits of hell, I know that the Lord is not going to leave me there. My Father is not going to leave me in that place." You cannot go through life with everything that's going on in front of us and everything. I mean, I'm telling you, Satan's pulling out all the stops. Our country is trying to go to, you know, I'll just say it, hell in a handbag. There you go. There's no other phrase for it. Satan is pulling out all the stops. And the Lord is sitting there going, "But my people know that we've already won. My people know, my true people, my people that have more of me in them than they have them in them, those are my people, and those are the ones that know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we've already won. They just have to keep day by day, step by step, walking this out, staying in touch with me, drawing closer to me, hearing what I'm saying, seeing the forces that are around them when we go into government meetings, when we know it might be difficult. I already see that there's a force around me that's working on my behalf. I know I've already won, so what I got to do is I got to go through this process representing God as his ambassador, and I will see a victory. It might not be today. It might not be tomorrow. Heck, it might not even be. It might be 20 years, but I'm going to have a victory. Because the Lord has already promised and his word is true. That's what taking in the word is. It's expecting God to work out of the box. It's using your senses. And it's knowing that there's already a victory. You know the beautiful thing about Dothan and about God and his victories? It consumes everything in its path. God's victory consumes everything in its path. Dothan was known up until Elisha, up until that event in 2 Kings chapter 6, it was known as the place where Joseph was thrown into the pit. Now what it's known for. Yeah, the place Joseph was thrown into the pit, but you know what God did with Elisha? He won a victory. Dothan is the city that's known for the armies of God being surrounding the enemy. God's victories consume everything in its path. People, towns, nations, events, illness, kingdoms, death. He is an all-consuming God, and that includes his victories. These are the things that we have to believe without a shadow of a doubt in our mind. That's why when Al goes into that township meeting on Tuesday, there's already a victory for the township. Because he doesn't limit it to just people. He sets things in place. Reestablishes his intents. All-consuming God. Joel, are you and Dugan able to do that last song? To do that last song? Maybe Elizabeth's got something. Elizabeth, you have something? It's okay. I want you preparing for Apostle's message because it's the unction next week. But I really want you in a place today before you leave where you really take a look at where you're at, take a look at how deeply are these things embedded in me? How deeply do I believe this? How sure am I? How comfortable am I with working out of the box? Because if we're sitting back going, no, 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 and God wants to heal somebody in front of you, it isn't going to happen. Or he'll find somebody else to do it through. And you're going to miss out. Or if he's trying to bring you a sweet smell because you're in a difficult situation and he wants to bring a sweet smell to be that balm over you at that particular time, you're gonna miss a blessing he's trying to pour out on you. Or if you can't understand, you can't perceive who's bringing the things on you that are not from him, you're going to stay in that rut, in that mess. Or if you can't hear him when he's talking, you're going to stay in obscurity. We have an ability as God's people. It is our right as God's children. It is our inheritance from him to not have the darkness overwhelm us. It is your inheritance. You are entitled as God's children. I can't say it any stronger. If everything is in place for an inheritance, if the will is set, if everything legal has been done correctly, and somebody wants to challenge your inheritance, you're going to go to the court. And in this case, you're going to go to the court of heaven because that's what Satan does. He did it with Job. He does it with you. He goes to the court of heaven and he says, this is not part of their inheritance. They don't deserve this. You should not be doing this. You need to let me run things in this situation. And you know what? Satan is, or God is standing there listening to Satan, and he's looking at your life and he's saying, no, I see more of Christ in them than I see them in them. And that means that they're with me. That means they're my children. And that means this is their inheritance. And you can leave the courtroom right now. That's what's ours. But we have to live like it. We have to believe it. It has to become who we are. If you have an area, one of these areas where you're challenged, where you're struggling, please, please come forward today. I'm going to have Elizabeth play a video. Come spend time with him at the altar. Well, if you want prayer, raise your hand. We'll have somebody come pray with you. Don't leave. If one of these areas has struck you, and you know you need to work on it, you know that you're struggling with it, you know that, you know, I have a hard time getting out of my box, I have a hard time holding on to victory, I have a hard time figuring out how to use all of my senses, come, tell him. Be Elisha today. Elisha went to him and said, this is what I want to happen. That's what it says. Elisha had went to the Lord and said, this is what I want. Come to him and tell him that today. I promise you he's a God of victories. He'll answer. He knows how to give good gifts to his children. If you stand with me, Elizabeth, if you would just put a video on. Father, as we are just come before you today for the, you know, close of the service and coming to your altar and coming before you, Father, please, please, we're calling on you to hear us, to bend your ear to us. And Lord, we're calling on you, Lord, to send your spirit and touch us, show us, Lord, reveal to us, use our spiritual senses to understand if there are places, Father, that we are not taking in your word as we should be. Father, we know you want the best for us, but you're not going to force it. You're gentle. And you will allow us to learn as we struggle. But Father, for those of us that are, Lord, that are hungry for more and all that we can have and to be who you called us to be and to not disappoint you, Lord, pierce our spirits, prick our hearts, show us those areas, Lord, where we can begin to work with you. To get to the point where we have without a doubt in our mind, Father, that we can do these three things. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for your presence and being with us today.